How many recognize the scripture reading, and what would you normally know that scripture or that parable as? Is the parable of what? The prodigal son, right? Prodigal son. I'm sure it's familiar to many of us. Maybe some, not so much to all of us, but it is a very familiar parable in the Bible. Now, we call it the parable of the prodigal son or story of the prodigal son, but as I was reading it and studying this, I come to realize I don't believe the central figure in this parable is the son. I think it's the father. So we're going to focus on not only the son, the one son, there was another son as well in this story, and there's the father. So we'll look at all three characters as we look at this parable this morning. And so I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and starting at verse 11 and follow along. I'm not going to read all of that, but we will read much of it as we go through this morning's message. And let's start by reading a few verses. Starting in verse 11, he said, "A certain man had two sons." Remember that, he had two sons. Not just the one, he had two sons. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this parable that we read in your word, Lord. Lord, I'm struck by the unconditional love that you have for us, Lord. Lord, as we think about what you did dying on the cross for us, Lord, it is an amazing love that you have. Lord, as I speak this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would use me, guide my words, and I thank you for it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice that as this man, the son, says to the father that he wants to take his inheritance. Well, that's unusual, isn't it? Because the father is still alive. You usually don't take an inheritance until after your father has passed. But this son wanted his inheritance now, before his father had passed. Now, that's an unusual request. But the father, the loving father, decides to go ahead and give him his inheritance. Now, according to Jewish law, in this scenario, the son would have received a third of the estate. He was the younger son. The older son would have received two-thirds. Now, the sad thing about this is the son asking for the inheritance before his father had even passed, he was saying, essentially, "Dad, I wish you weren't alive. I want my inheritance now." So the father, he divided up his inheritance and he gave it to him. Now the son's selfish desire says that he had no reverence for his father. He had no respect for his father. He was wishing that he were dead so he could take the inheritance and do with it as he pleased. But notice this, after he received the inheritance, he says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country." You know, you don't just get up one day and say, "Hey, I'm going to move to California," which would be a far country, wouldn't it? It'd be a strange country to most of us, far from normal. You don't just wake up normally and one day say, "I'm going to go to California." You plan it out. You think about it. So I think long before the son ever asked the father for the inheritance, he was thinking about this. He had a plan. He knew what he wanted to do. You start thinking about things before you ever do it. And he saw the inheritance as simply as a help or an opportunity to get what he wanted to do. So he had a plan. Note this. The son, at this point, was already separated in his heart from his father before he even asked for the inheritance. The outward separation came afterwards. It came after he got the inheritance. Then he left physically, but inwardly he was already gone. He had already made the choice. I'm out of here. Just have to put my plan together. So whether or not the father gave him the inheritance is not the issue. The son would not have had a good relationship with his father anyways because of the condition of his heart. You know, sin has its origin in our hearts. You know, we as Christians also have an inheritance, don't we? We are joint heirs with Christ. We have already received a portion of the inheritance, a down payment, which is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And he goes on to say, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know, we all have a stake in the kingdom of heaven. If you are saved and you are a Christian, you are a joint heir with Christ and you have a stake in heaven. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, we learn in Ephesians chapter 1. But what are you doing with that inheritance? What are you doing with it? Now we know the prodigal son, what he did with the inheritance, he went and he squandered on riotous living and he squandered it on himself, on a self-filled living. Are we grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit? Are you wasting your inheritance on yourself? Thankfully, the story does not stop with the son going and wasting his inheritance. Well, let's see where he found himself as he was living for himself. We go on to verse 14 of Luke chapter 15 as we continue to read the story. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Notice this. The son took the inheritance, and how much was left? Nothing. Nothing. It says he spent it all. Now, for those of you who don't know me or don't know me well, I used to be a banker, okay? And I would see time and time again this type of scenario where you'd see a wealthy, maybe a grandparent or even a parent, and a child or a grandchild that could not wait for their inheritance. They begin to want and want and want and ask and ask and ask, either from the grandparent or the parent. And I even seen different schemes where they would forge checks to get to the inheritance. And of course, grandparents would not want to see the grandchild sent to jail for it, so they allowed them to get away with it over and over and over again. And it was never enough. It was never enough. They almost always ended up broke and destitute. See them later in life, before they even were supposed to receive the inheritance, they've already spent it. It's already gone. Now notice the prodigal son. The son, after blowing through his inheritance, where did he find himself? He was in a pigsty. He was in a pigsty. That's where he found it. After he blew through his inheritance, he has nothing left. He is in the lowest, especially for a Jewish person, to be found amongst pigs, which were considered unclean. That's where he found himself, completely broke, destitute, no one to help. He was in a pigsty. This is about as low as you can get. But that's what sin does. It takes and takes and takes until there's nothing left. This is about as low as you can be. Now think about this. God created us in His image. Does He want us wallowing around in the pigsty? No. That is not where He wants us to be. But I think too many times we choose to wallow around in a pigsty as opposed to what God had intended for us. He created us to reflect His attributes. We are created in His image, which means we reflect God's attributes. He made us above the animals. However, when we choose to reject Him and rebel against Him, we find ourselves to be no different than animals. We act just like animals when we reject God and we're rebellious and we look and act like animals. I can remember back in the banking days as well, I did not have a popular job with my first job position there. It was that of running the collections department. Man, how many, if you want friends, I suggest don't take that job, okay? You're not going to make a lot of friends because your phone calls all day long are not usually good ones, okay? But I remember we having to foreclose houses, okay, and going to these houses to look at them, check on them. Remember one house, we got there, it didn't have any power or water. The guy was still living there, no power or water, but he was using a 5-gallon bucket for a toilet. Okay? Now, not all foreclosures were like this, but the ones that were, you knew that it was a result of a self-centered life. Stoop to a low estate. The man was living in a pigsty. I just saw recently, now this was been 25 plus years ago, but I saw recently, sadly, this man, I knew the man, I knew what he was into. It was a life very similar to the prodigal son. This man never came to himself. I saw recently, within 2 or 3 years ago, that he had died in a car wreck that involved alcohol, probably drugs. And that's where his life ended. He never did come to himself. Sin took everything, eventually his life. I remember another man. This was about 1990. I was a freshman in high school. I can remember to this day, I was sitting in our living room of our house in the recliner. I was always quick to get the recliner if you could. If you got up early, you got the recliner. So I got the recliner. I'm sitting there. I say early, but now I remember what I was eating. I was eating chicken nuggets. Couldn't have been too early, or I don't know, back then I was a teenager, I could have been eating that for breakfast, I don't know. But I remember my mom coming to me, and she tells me about an accident that happened the night before. And a classmate of mine was killed in a car accident. She would have been about the same age as me, about 15 years old at the time. She was with a man, they was at a party. I say a man, this was a boy, a 16-year-old, and they left the party, and they were horsing around, him and another guy, and they were drag racing, and they'd hit each other, their bumpers. One, the guy that was driving with the girl, my classmate, went off the ditch, flipped, and she died. He did not get hurt. I remember that to this day. Now, you would think, okay, at that moment, for that man, that boy, that would be a moment where he'd come to himself and say, I got to change. But it didn't. He continued to live a reckless life after that. At this point, he was involved in the accident, killing a 15-year-old girl. But later on, I went to college. I came back, and again, I'm working at the bank. I'm dealing with the delinquent loans. I come across a familiar name. It's his name. It's a past due mortgage. And I remember wondering, because I knew his condition, knew his, that he wasn't working regularly and things like that. I remember thinking, how in the world did he get a mortgage? And I look at the address, and it was a nice house. Could this possibly happen? How does he have this house? How does he have this? There's no way. What I found out was that his dad had helped him buy the house, was a co-signer on the mortgage. Not only that, he was driving around in a new sports car. You know, even as a lost man at the time, I was not a saved man at the time, I knew that this was not good. There's something wrong with this picture. There's something wrong with this picture. Fast forward to Saturday, April 18th, 2017. This is around 27 years after the car accident. 27 years. There's a house fire at that very same house. The paper says it started from discarded smoking material in a recliner. I'll let you figure out what that might have been. The firefighters soon found his body, died of smoke inhalation and through the fire. It was the same man. 27 years later, he still had not come to himself. He left behind three children. You see, again, sin took everything. Everything. Dying to self, we heard of that last week, right? We heard about dying to self. Sadly, this man, he didn't die to himself. He died in self. He died in self. And that's where living for self leads us. He died living for self. But here's what I wonder, though. And I don't say this in a judgmental way, because I don't know all the details, but this could be applied to different scenarios or different stories that we've heard about. And it applies to the story of the father and a prodigal son. You could wonder, why didn't the father go and get the boy out of the pigsty? There was a purpose in leaving him there till he came to himself and came home. But I wondered about this guy that died in his house. Why did his father keep enabling that life? Why didn't he ever put an end to it? Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." It is not love to let your loved one continue down a path of sin. It is not loving to enable it. That is not love. It's hard to watch a loved one suffer. However, the best thing we can do is let them come to themselves. But we prolong this when we try to comfort them in their rebellion, in an unrepentant state. We should be scared if you say you're a Christian and you're living in sin and not experiencing chastisement. That should scare you. It should make you wonder, because the loving Father will chastise His children. And I could say it's a good thing, because it brings you to the end of yourself. But, by the way, don't envy someone that appears to be getting away with a riotous life. Don't envy them. How do they keep getting away from this? It could be a teenager say, well, they're getting away with this, they're getting away, their parents are letting them get away with this and that. Guess what? Check 27 years down the road, see if they burn up in a fire in a house. They're not getting away with anything. Teenagers, you should be thankful to have parents that chastise you when you do wrong. You will profit from that later in life. As Christians, don't look around and say, well, how the world, they're getting away with this, getting away with that. No, they're not. You don't know where they're going to end up. If it's a life of sin, we know, though, it is not good. It's called help that hurts. When you try to help someone, either financially in their sin and in their rebellion, it's help that hurts. It does causes more harm. Understand this. Giving comfort to the unrepentant is more about you than it is the person you're trying to comfort. You say, Brandon, what are you talking about? How is it about me? It's trying to make yourself feel good in the situation. Because it's not fun to see someone you love going through trials and going through suffering for their actions. It's not fun to watch. It's not fun to worry and think about it. It's not fun. So sometimes we get tired of that, so we try to alleviate this situation. We go and offer a help that hurts. It can be out of guilt. You could say things like, I should have been a better father or mother. It is my fault. And so we blame ourselves. So we try to make up for it with something. But remember this, though. First and foremost, sin is against God, not you. It is rebellion against God. As we heard last week, it is unbelief. That is the problem. It is a heart problem in that individual. It's a heart problem between them and God. And that's the root of the issue, as we heard again last week. You can feel guilty because you yourself are living in sin. Because you know you're living in sin, so you don't want to chastise someone else because you don't want the chastisement that you know you deserve, so we don't deal with it, so we let it go on and on and on, so we don't deal with it. Or it can be about trying to play God. They're saying you do not trust God, so you try to ease the pain of one's suffering. Say, I can't stand to see what's going to happen, so I'm going to stop it. So we try to get in and play God. I understand it's hard to watch someone suffer for their sin, but suffering is what God uses to humble a person that refuses to humble themselves. It's not love. It's not love to aid in someone's effort to keep playing in the pigsty. You may be thinking, well, what about unconditional love? I thought this message title was about unconditional love. It is. But understand this, the love the Father had for His Son did not change. Even though, I'm sure, in the prodigal son parable, that he knew the son in his condition, but he still loved him. That did not change at all. The problem was the son had no love for his father. That was the problem. He had no gratitude for his father. He had no desire for a relationship with his father. To love someone is to do what's best for them. And sometimes it's best to leave them in the pigsty for a while. It may make you feel better, but it's not what's best. You know, the rebellious son had the love of his father, but what he did not have was the fellowship with his father. He did not have a relationship where he could fellowship with his father. That's conditional, but the love is not. Well, sure, the prodigal son was still his father's son during his rebellion. His position had not changed, but his relationship sure did. Even the son recognized that when he said, I am no worthy to be called thy son. When he came to himself, when he goes to his father, he humbled himself and he said, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But he's going to learn something, though. This is the point where he's coming to himself, which means he's coming to his right mind. Okay, rebellious thinking or living in rebellion, you are not in your right mind. This is not the kind of thinking. This is not the mind of Christ. Okay, we want the mind of Christ, but he comes into his right mind and he humbles himself. We see in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So he looks at his situation, looks around, and says, here I am, I'm in the pigsty, but the father I left has so much. What am I doing here? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He acknowledges right away that his sin was against heaven. It was against God and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. He realized his lowly position. He realized the condition he was in. You know, the repentant, listen to this, the repentant does not blame anyone else. They say, I'm to blame. I'm the one that got me here. This is my doing. It's not, you don't blame the father for giving you the inheritance, say, you shouldn't have gave it to me, you should have known I would do this. That's not repentance. That's not contrition. It's not blaming those who may have took his money. It's not blaming, it's saying, no, it's me. I'm the one. The repentant does not demand anything. The repentant doesn't demand it. Doesn't go to the father and say, you got to take me back. No, he came back and he said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son, but I hope you take me back. The repentant, humble sinner knows he does not deserve anything. Isn't that true before God, that none of us deserves anything? Do you still have that same attitude you have when you got saved, when you knew you did not deserve it? Or has that changed? Are we not repentant anymore? We start demanding things as Christians from our Father when we come broken, destitute before Him for salvation, say, I can't do it, I need you, I don't deserve it, and He graciously pours out His love to us and saves us. Or do we say, no, I need more? Notice this, He was willing to be a servant. This just demonstrates true humility and repentance. He was not going home to be served, but to be a servant. These are works meet for repentance. That's what a humble attitude is. I'll be a servant. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. I'll do whatever you want. You cannot claim to be repentant if you're proud and not willing to be a servant. But notice the Father's compassion. This is the part we like to jump to. Rightfully so. The Father's compassion. Surely before the Son came home, the Father again knew what the Son had done with his inheritance. I'm sure he knew about it. He heard the stories. He knew what had happened. But look at his response as he sees his Son coming home. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Amen. The father saw his son. I'm sure he could see it on his face. He's broken. He could not have looked great, okay? He just came out of the pigsty. But his father had compassion. You do not have compassion for someone that wants to stay in the pigsty. It is for someone that has decided they want out of the pigsty. They've come to themselves. They've come to the right mind. Then there's compassion waiting for them. To have compassion is to show sympathy or pity. It is sharing in the pain and sorrow. Do you think the father was broken over his son the whole time? Sure he was. He was broken to know that his son in the condition in which he was in. That's why he was so elated to see him when he's coming home. He said, he's coming home. So he ran and had compassion on him. He could imagine just how miserable his son must have been. So he shared in that pain. And I'm sure, fathers and mothers, you know what that's like. But notice this. At this moment, as he and the son are reuniting, This is not a time for an I told you so. This is not a time for, I told you if you took the inheritance, I told you you were going to waste it, I told you you'd end up with nothing, I told you. He already knows that. He doesn't need to hear it again. He knows it. What do you think had the biggest impact on the prodigal's heart that would compel him for the rest of his life? The greatest heart change for his future. Was it the memories? Remembering how low he was before? Remembering, I don't want to go do that again. Do you think that would compel him to live for his father for the rest of his life? Saying, I don't want to go do that again. Maybe. Was it guilt? Oh, I blew it, so I got to make it up for the rest of my life. Just got to make it up to my father the rest of my life. Do you think that compelled him for the rest of his life to serve? Does that compel us? Do we go, oh, I don't want to go back to my sin because how miserable it was? Or out of guilt, so I come to church and I serve and do all kinds of things out of guilt? Or is it this? I believe it was this. I believe it was the Father's embrace and kiss. It was this. His Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now this is important. If you don't get anything, get this. What the son did not know was that his father still loved him. His father still loved him. He did not know that this was the moment his father was praying for. This is the moment the tears of repentance would begin to flow. Say, I cannot believe my father is welcoming me home. And he's not saying, I told you so. He's saying, welcome home. I'm glad you're here. This is when the son says, how could I have done this to my loving father? How could I have done this to my Lord that loves me so? This unconditional love is what leads to a life of service to God. Is when we realize that God laid His down His life for us, paid the penalty for our sins, and we realize that's how much God loves us. And while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And we realize that He took the first step, the first action of love and dying on the cross. And we realize the unconditional love He has for us, that should compel us to a life of service. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us, or compels us to live. If you're trying to serve out of guilt, or trying to serve out of making up for past mistakes, or trying to not go into a life of previous sin again, you're setting yourself up for failure. It can only come as if you have love for your Father, and that compels you or constrains you to a life of service. But look at the son's immediate future. Now, after the son saw his father's compassion, he received the embrace. What does the father do? He throws a party, a celebration. Not only did he embrace and say, I love you, they're going to have a party. They're going to celebrate the fact that he's home. Luke 15, 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. I tell you this, it is a time to celebrate over sinners' repentance that come home. That's a time and something to celebrate for. Verse 24, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. They didn't review the events. They threw a party. They didn't go, let's talk about how bad it was. No, we're looking forward. We're not looking backwards. When someone has repented to come home, it's a time to celebrate. I remember Steve Currington that started Reformers Unanimous Ministry for addictions recovery for it's faith-based program, he tells a story about this, about how he had his daughter, and they were getting ready for church. And he had his young daughter, and she was all ready, had her dress on, looking pretty, ready to go to church. And she wanted to go outside. And he says, okay, I'll let you go outside. But there was mud. He said, just stay out of the mud. Don't get in the mud. Okay? You can go out, but just stay out of the mud. Well, one long later, he hears a crying. Comes in, sees his daughter. She's crying. She's in tears, just flowing down her eyes. He says, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't do what you said. I got in the mud. I got mud. I'm so sorry. What do you think he did? Do you think he went, I told you not to get in the mud, while his daughter's crying and she knows what she did? No. He forgave her. And he didn't stop there. He didn't just forgive her and say, that's okay. Did he have her go to church with mud all over her? So he can go to church and say, look, my daughter don't listen. She's got mud all over her. No. He cleaned her up, got a new dress out for her. He went to church, and guess what? No one at church knew that his daughter got in the mud. She had a smile on her face. Why? Because her dad forgave her and cleansed her. And that's what God does for us. If it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for our Father's forgiveness for us and His cleansing, we would all be walking around like this. Miserable. But because our Father loves us, and we come to Him, we say, Lord, forgive me. I can't. Forgive me. I did this. He forgives and He cleanses. So we can walk around with a smile on our face. No one has to know we fell in the mud. So it's a time to celebrate. But the parable is not over here. It doesn't stop with the celebration. Remember, He's got another son. He's got another son. This son, he didn't want no part of the celebration. He didn't want to take part. He did not have to take joy in his brother coming home. Matter of fact, he didn't even see him as his brother. He would not acknowledge him as his brother. Look what he says. Starting verse 20, he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. He was angry and would not go in. He would not participate. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He said, why? Come on, come join the celebration. Why don't you come? And he answered to his father, he says this, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He says, I've been here the whole time. Look how great I am. I haven't sinned once. Yeah, right. He just did when he said that. It was pride. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. He said, you didn't give me a party for doing what I should be doing. Where's my party? That I might make merry with my friends. Then he says this, verse 30. But as soon as thy son was come, as soon as thy son was come, he said, your son, not my brother, your son. He didn't even acknowledge. By the way, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ if you're saved. We all came via the same way through Christ. So when we look, I would never do that. I'm not. No, no. You're acting like the self-righteous brother here. He says, which hath devoured thy living with horrors, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The older brother only acknowledged outward behavior as sin, ignoring his inward attitude. How's your inward attitude? He thought he should be celebrated and complained he was never given a celebration. The father saw it was fitting to celebrate the son coming home. It was cause for celebration. But there's also a celebration in heaven as well. Luke 15:10. Before, the very verse before we read about the parable of the prodigal son says this, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So the sad thing here is the father did not just have one son that was self-focused. He had two. He had one that lived a right, unrighteous life, and he had the other that lived a self-righteous life. And the father wasn't pleased with either one of them. At the end of the story, the repentant prodigal would be compelled to give up his life and become a servant to his father. The self-righteous brother, he needed to repent too of his self-righteousness. So, where do you fit in this story? Are you a father, have a son, or daughter that's off and trying to figure out how? Is there hope they're going to come home? What should I do? Maybe you're here and you're sitting here in your pew, but your heart's far from God. You're only here because a duty, or you have to be. But if you had an opportunity, you'd be gone. So maybe in your heart, you would be living a life of rebellion if you thought you could get away with it. Or maybe you're like the self-righteous son that does not like to see sinners come to repentance. Or perhaps you're in a good relationship with God, and praise God for that. Either way, there's something to do business with God about. So let's stand. I want to ask Brandon to play an invitational hymn. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. As the piano plays, God's working in your heart. Maybe you're like the prodigal. Like I said, you're here, but you wish you were out in a life of rebellion. You don't want to see yourself come to that point where sin has taken everything from you. You say, today is the day, Lord, I'm coming home. Would you want to come forward and acknowledge that before the Father? Say, Lord, I've been living rebellious. I've been showing no love for you. Or maybe you're like the other son. Maybe you're angry with someone living in rebellion. And if they come home, you would be upset. Think they ought to pay for it. Or maybe you have a son or daughter far from God. You just want to come forward and pray for them.